Children's Church is to Smith, K through 6th, with Debbie. Today we're going to be back in John, so if you have your Bibles with you, or if you don't have one, there's one there in front of you. Open to John chapter 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want You to do whatever necessary in our hearts and minds so that Your will be done. So that it's not our will, it's not our desires being accomplished, but it's Yours. Father, may Your powerful Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds and, Lord, prepare us for this word. Lord, teach us today. And Father, I pray that our response would be obedience. Be glorified in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we jump back into John. If we begin here in chapter 7. There's much that we can look at in this passage. A lot of different ways we could go. A lot of different practical application. I want us to think about this question as we kind of run through this. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 24. Living for God's glory or your glory? No one truly knows the motives of another person's heart. You know, only we truly know what's going on in our hearts. And sometimes we don't see what's going on in our hearts because sometimes pride makes us blind. Sometimes our pride points the finger at someone else when God is trying to reveal something important to us. And so this morning, let's try to stay in our own circles this morning and listen carefully to the Spirit's leading. Let's read through verses. We're going to read through all 24 verses here. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 24. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so His brother said to Him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in Him. And Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast." "I'm not going up to this feast, for My time is not yet fully come." And after saying this, He remained in Galilee. But after His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for Him at the feast and saying, "Where is He?" And there was much muttering about Him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, He is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of Him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" And so Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not Mine, but His who sent Me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of My own authority. The one who speaks of his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill Me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with Me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So we're going to start off here asking the question, do you seek the will of God? Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, the Jewish leaders are looking for an opportunity, any opportunity possible, to put an end to His ministry, to even to end His life. Jesus had performed many miracles. He had revealed the true meaning of God's law. He had, as he talks about here, he had healed a man on the Sabbath, and the Jews condemned him for it. He had stepped on their toes numerous times. He had confronted their hypocrisy over and over, and they're upset about it. They want him dead. Verse 1 tells us there, he was having to be careful where he was going because they wanted to kill him. Now, the timing of this event was at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days, they lived in these makeshift or man-made tents. It was a time of celebration to give thanks for the provision that God had gave their forefathers in the desert. If you remember, for those 40 years, he's watching over them, giving them food and giving them provision. It was also a time to celebrate the harvest. It was harvest season, so they had brought in the harvest. So it was a huge celebration time. Great parties were happening. They're all out there in these makeshift tents just having a huge celebration. Big public event. It's probably one of the top three of celebrations that the Jewish people had. Now, it's an understatement to say that Jesus is unique. We know that he's fully man, but yet he's also fully God. So being God the Son, he is one with God the Father. And therefore, only Jesus could be that perfect blood sacrifice for our sin. Only he could mediate between mankind and God. He came to the earth for this specific reason, the salvation of mankind. Therefore, every time Jesus made a move, every time he went from one place to another, every time he did something or performed a miracle, it was all orchestrated by God the Father, because he and the Father are one. So when Jesus spoke and taught, he was teaching the words of God. He says there in verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Therefore, Jesus was not persuaded by men. He was not looking for the praise of men. His plans were not changed because of what the crowds wanted to hear, or what they wanted to see, or what they thought about him. His plans were not changed because of the opposition of the Jewish leaders. It was God's will that would be accomplished, and it would all happen according to God's timing. So here we have in verse 3, his half-brothers here. They're trying to persuade Jesus to do what they wanted him to do. They had seen his works, his miracles. They wanted him to come up to the feast so that all could see their brother's miracles. And even though they saw these miracles, he says here that they did not believe in Jesus. They had other motives for him going up to the feast. They weren't truly seeking the will of God. They were seeking their own will. And this led them to their unbelief of Jesus and his words. And Jesus says, not right now. It's not quite time yet. Now, the Greek word used here for Jesus' time, it's not the same word that is usually used when it talks about Jesus' hour, meaning the time of his suffering on the cross. There was a specific hour, a specific time when Jesus would go to Jerusalem for the last time and he would be hung on that cross. Here, he's just talking about, you know, I just can't go up at the moment. This is not the right time, especially not for the reasons that you have. But Jesus says, it's your time. You go up. You know, he said, the world doesn't hate you like they hate me. The world hated Jesus because he lived a holy life before them. He taught God's truth that revealed their sin. It revealed their evil works. And therefore, the world hated him for that. His half-brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't live like him. They didn't seek to follow after the will of God as he did. And therefore, the world saw no difference in these men. If we live like the world, there's no opposition for us. We're living like everybody else, doing what everybody else is doing. If we seek to follow our own will and just live, we'll just be living like everyone else lives. There's no difference between us and them. The world's not going to hate us for living like them and agreeing with everything that they do. Not so for Jesus. Sometime later, after the feast had started, being led by the Father, Jesus decided to go up. Now, he went up secretly, not publicly. He went about secretly. And it was about halfway through this festival that he goes into the temple and he begins to teach. Now, there's great division here about Jesus, in the crowds, in the Jewish leaders even. I mean, some people thought he was a good man. Some people said, no, he's leading the people astray. Some had thought in the previous passage he could be the Messiah, but others said, no, he's not, because, you know, we know where he comes from. And so there's a lot of confusion. Some people are just confused. They don't know what to think. Now, again, they thought they knew where we know where Jesus is from, right? He's the carpenter's son. He's from Galilee, not Bethlehem, right? They didn't really do any investigation. How can he teach the way he teaches? That's what they were amazed by. I mean, he never went to any Jewish schools of learning. He hadn't been with the rabbis and earned his position of authority among them so he could give his own opinions about God's word. And yet he taught as if these words were his own words. He taught with authority. And they just couldn't figure out how this was possible. They're confused about who he is, but yet when he teaches, I mean, this is amazing. They marveled at it. But Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're talking about. And he gives them some explanation there in verse 16 and 17. He says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Now, Jesus not only claimed to be one with the Father, we've seen that in previous passages. Now he's saying that his teaching was from the Father as well. He wasn't teaching like the scribes and the Pharisees. See, the scribes and Pharisees, when they taught, they based their assumption or their understanding of the word or their teaching on some former famous rabbi who had taught it sometime and explained. So they would go back and say, you know, so-and-so, he said it like this. This is what it means. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus taught with authority because he's God. They are one. These are his words as well. He taught, what he was teaching was truth directly from God. And they can't figure it out. Verse 17 tells us that in order for us to evaluate Jesus' claims here, we must do God's will. Then we'll know. They will understand that his words are from God. Literally, Jesus is saying, if anyone is willing to do God's will, they will know that his word is truth. Through obedience to God's word, we gain greater understanding of God's truth. God's will for our lives is found in his word. That's where we find his will for our lives. If we're wondering, like, what's God's will for my life? It's in his word. We must have faith in God's word and obey what he says. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. So no wonder it was hard for these Jewish leaders. It was their pride that kept them from submitting to his teachings. Their pride and self-interest drove their unbelief of God's word. How much of our lack of understanding is because we have a stubborn will of disobedience toward God's word? Maybe like Jesus' half-brothers, there's a root of unbelief in our hearts toward God's word, and therefore we'll not wholeheartedly follow after Christ. We'll only do what is most comfortable to us, what lines up with our will. Do we seek to do the will of God like Jesus is asking us here? Or are we just about our will being done? It's an important question for us to understand, for us to ask ourselves. Am I seeking to do the will of God, or is this all really about my will being done? See, in order for us to know and understand the truth that Jesus shares, we must, in faith, be willing to obey God's word. Until we step out in obedience, so much of what God wants to teach us is beyond our understanding. It's not until we walk according to his word that we begin to clearly understand God's truth. We begin to clearly understand the words that Jesus is speaking to us are the words of God, divine truth for our lives. You know, many times I remember as a young believer reading Jesus' words in the Great Commission. It just kind of jumped out at me. So I read them many times. I heard Bruce preach about that commission. I even memorized it. But it wasn't until I obeyed God and started making disciples that I fully understood what this truth from God meant, how it worked, what part of this commission was I to play, what part did God play. I had to take a step of obedience and actually obey the commission before I truly understood what it meant. And there's so much of God's Word like that. We don't fully grasp it until we take a step of obedience. Then we're like, now I understand. It's not that Jesus is saying, hey, try it. If it works, it must be true. That's not what he's saying. If that were the case, anyone who tried something and it worked, they'd say, well, yes, of course it must be true. What Jesus is asking is goes much deeper than that. You see, we experience the authority of truth personally. Personally. He wants from us a personal commitment to Him who is the truth. Jesus is the truth, right? He's the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He's the truth. So He wants this personal commitment to us, from us, for Him. He's the truth. And the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They claimed they had understanding and they obeyed God's truth. I mean, they had intellect, but of course, just because we have intellect doesn't mean that we'll have the right heart. I mean, Satan offered Adam and Eve knowledge, but it was knowledge based on disobedience. So much of what we receive from the world, though, the knowledge is based on the same thing. Jesus is offering knowledge as a result of obedience to Him. It's much different. He's offering us this special understanding and knowledge as a result of our obedience to Him. Dr. Campbell Morgan, theologian, he said this. He says, when men are holy, completely consecrated to the will of God, and want to do that above everything else, then they find out that Christ's teaching is divine, that it is the teaching of God. What keeps you from seeking God's will for your life? When a person's desire is to control their own life, to make sure that your will is being done, it naturally doesn't line up with God's Word. Therefore, it doesn't line up with God's will. Therefore, it builds in our hearts a sense of unbelief, a lack of faith in God's Word. Because we're too concerned, we're too focused on our will being done, and therefore, you don't have a strong desire to obey God's Word. Therefore, you may lack understanding about God's truth. See, there was unbelief in the half-brothers. Unbelief of Jesus' words. Unbelief in who He was and what He could do. What He said that was true. There was unbelief in the religious leaders. But the root of it, I believe it went even deeper. It went deeper than their desire to forsake God's will for their own will. Much deeper. You see, it was about the praise of others. It was about the praise of others. If you look closely at the story and you evaluate the hearts and motives of these men, you begin to see the root issue. So we ask ourselves, do we seek the praise of others? Do you seek the praise of others? And before you answer that question in your mind, I want you to think on it for a moment. I want you to let it sink in. I want you to mull over it just for a little bit. Do you seek the praise of others? Let's just take a few seconds to think about that. Let's take a look at the half-brothers again. Why would they want Jesus to come with them to this public celebration? You know, I remember being invited to weddings in Sri Lanka, especially those people who have a little bit more wealth, not the poor. To say that the weddings in the South Asia are elaborate is a great understatement. I mean, there's so much pomp and circumstance. It's unbelievable. They spend a whole life fortune on it, on their weddings. It's huge. But every time we arrived, I quickly noticed that we were the only white people in the crowd. You see, it was all about the praise of others. For a Sri Lankan to have some rich foreign friends, of course, we were probably the poorest at the wedding, but they didn't know that. They just knew we were foreigners and we're white. We're from America. We must be rich. See, for them, you just didn't have foreign friends who came to your wedding. So it was a huge It's a huge praise for them. They could say, look, I have these foreigners who came. Look how important I am. So it was all about the praise of others. Look who I've got at my wedding. I mean, how many people today who host parties want someone famous to show up? There's lots of money made off of that. Oh, I've got so-and-so coming to my party. You know, they want somebody famous to show up. And so when we think about the brothers, what would it have meant for these brothers of Jesus? I mean, think about it. This Jesus is our brother. Watch him do his miracles. Watch him. They would have been famous. Oh, you're the brother of Jesus. Get me an autograph, maybe. Maybe you can invite him to get him to come to our celebration. We're running a little low on wine. Jesus saw their hearts of disbelief, but he also saw their desire for the praise of others. Look at the Jewish leaders. How were these men looking for the praise of others? You need to understand something. You need to understand their way of life. Of these Jewish leaders, these rabbis, these scribes and Pharisees, they prided themselves on obeying God's law. They even made up new laws from the traditions made by men. It was all about receiving praise from others. Look at how we obey the law. Praying before others in crowds so they would get respect and honor. They would even receive money. If we look back in chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, Jesus makes this issue very clear. Listen to what he says. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Listen to what Jesus says in 44. How can you believe? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They didn't mind someone else like them coming and teaching or doing whatever. In fact, they gave great honor to other rabbis and teachers of the law. They only sought their own glory, not the glory of God. Jesus says, how can you believe when you seek your own glory? Do you see where this unbelief was rooted? Here, Jesus steps in. He speaks with great authority, unlike them. And the people are marveling over his words. They're like, man, nobody teaches like this Jesus. Not the scribes, not the Pharisees, not the rabbis. Jesus performs many miracles. He drew these large crowds. On top of that, Jesus tells them here in verse 19, and he really cuts to the core of their identity. He says in verse 19, he says, none of you keeps the law. Not one of you. None of you keeps the law. Can you imagine what they're thinking? What? Are you? I keep the law. In fact, he tells them, you've judged wrongly. How can circumcision be done for a man on the Sabbath in order to keep the law, and it be wrong of me to make someone's whole body well or clean on the Sabbath? It doesn't even make good sense. You see, it wasn't about Jesus breaking the law. It was about these Jewish leaders trying to find something they could use to condemn him, some charge they could bring against him in order to put him to death. In fact, they never could find anything. They had to produce false witnesses, and even Pilate saw through their crooked trial, but he fell to the will of the people. These men were jealous of Jesus. He was stealing the praise they wanted, that they had for so long. He was stealing the glory that they loved from the people. And unlike Jesus, they were false teachers. And the praise of men, as he says, was the mark of their falsehood. The praise of men was the mark of their falsehood. Beware of teachers today who seek the praise of men. They did everything for their own glory, not for the glory of God. Their selfish ambitions and their need for praise drove their unbelief of Jesus' words. They wouldn't even entertain his words. Even when it sounded right. Even when it lined up with the Old Testament or even made sense, even when he performed signs that no one could perform but God, they wouldn't entertain it. Their unbelief was driven by their pride and lust for their own glory. Their hearts were full of pride, for they wanted the praise of others, and they would do whatever necessary to get it. This drove their unbelief, because to come to Jesus meant to deny self, die to self, and accept His grace. Meaning these men would have to come to a place where they recognized they were wrong, that they had not obeyed the law, that they deserve nothing, and they are nothing without God. Think about that. See, that's what it means to come to Christ. It's to acknowledge that we have sinned against God, that you will never be able to be good enough in your own strength to get to heaven. No good deeds, no good works, none of it. You will never be good enough to get to heaven in your own strength. You then understand that you need Jesus, that only by His grace, through faith in His work on the cross, can you be forgiven of your sin. Only when we humble ourselves and we ask His forgiveness and we turn from our old life and surrender our life to Christ, we surrender our life to Jesus and we do His will, not our will, only then will you be saved and given eternal life. You look at the brothers and these Jewish leaders and we clearly see their unbelief in the truth. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe what Jesus shared with them. It's driven by their need for human approval, the praise of others. I want us to see this. I want us to understand this because this jumped out at me. You see, the pride at its core is the craving for human approval. Pride at its core is the craving for human approval. We want people to recognize something about us. We want to get those likes on Facebook. We want people to say good things about us, to get praise for our accomplishments, to get glory for our victories, to get recognition for our works. But what happens is we slowly begin to find our identity in the praise of others. We feed off of it. We have to have it. We become desperate for it. The Jewish leaders were desperate enough to want Jesus dead. Drives us to do unthinkable things. How often do people get so desperate enough for the praise of others that they begin to tear others down, to destroy someone else's character? They talk about them behind their backs. They share little things about a person in order to tear them down in the eyes of someone else, all so that we can be built up in the eyes of others. All for the praise that we so desperately yearn for. It's for our glory. Sometimes this praise of others, from others, drives us to do good things for the wrong reasons. You know, the Jews wanted the praise of men for doing something apparently good, obeying God's law. Isn't that a good thing? Obedience to God's word? But see, it was nothing more than self-exaltation. Our desire for the praise of others may drive us to do good works to be seen by others. Do you perform a certain ministry because it gets you the praise you want from others? It makes you feel good about yourself. Maybe you don't get that anywhere else, but you get it when you do this, and so you really need it. So you're willing to do whatever necessary. Do you volunteer for something because others say something good about you? That makes you feel good. What is the true motive of your heart when it comes to glory? Living for God's glory or your glory? What is the true motive of your heart? Do you seek the praise of others or is it for the glory of God? Is it pride that has filled our hearts? Because remember, at its core is the craving for human approval. We can think all the way back to Satan in his pride. He wanted those other angels to bow down to him instead of God. It was about stealing God's glory. We must humble ourselves before God and we must ask Him to search the depths of our hearts, to reveal the true motive behind our actions, our devotions. We need to know if our identity is wrapped up in wanting the praise of others. And that others can be a lot of people. You're not only people at church, it might be someone in your family, it might be your children, it might be your spouse, people at your workplace. We need to know if our identity is wrapped up in wanting the praise of others or is it wrapped up in Christ and His glory. See, our identity should be in Christ and what He says about us. When our identity is fully in Christ, We find all that we need in Him alone. He satisfies our deepest desires. He fulfills the spiritual needs of our soul. You don't need to crave the words or actions of others because you know who you are in Christ. You know His truth. And His truth does what? It sets us free. It is a wonderful thing. There is such freedom in finding your identity in Christ and His truth, what He says about you. It is unbelievable. We are driven by what other people say. Our emotions are just worked all in a frenzy by what other people say. Our desire for that human approval drives us to do all sorts of things. But when our identity is in Christ, there is such a great peace. There's such great joy. Those things just bounce right off of us. We know who we are in Christ. We're set free by His truth. Do we have a desire to seek the will of God? To live according to His Word? That's what He's saying. Those who live according to His Word, we're going to know that this truth is from God. It is divine. It is leadership for our lives. It's everything to us. Or has self-exaltation brought about unbelief in our hearts? We're so focused on wanting glory from others that we tend not to think about His Word. Even believe that certain things can happen or He can do certain things in our life. We forget that He can give us peace. And so we're worked into a frenzy. We're worrying about everything. We don't truly believe in His Word. Do you live your life, perform your ministry, do all the work that you do, all for the glory of God? And all we do, we should do it for the glory of God. It doesn't matter if we're working or playing or ministering or whatever we do, we should do it for the glory of God. That's why we have life. Without Him, we have nothing. Nothing. Without Him, we are separated, condemned. The wrath of God is still on us. We have everything in Christ. As the worship team comes, humble yourself before God today. Take this time to evaluate your heart before Him. Let Him take a good look inside. Let Him reveal your true motives, the true motives of your heart. Don't let pride get in the way. Stop thinking that this sermon is for someone else. God has this Word for you, and He wants you to acknowledge your sin before Him and repent. Turn away from it. He wants you to be pure in heart and motive. He wants you to seek to do His will. He wants you to walk in all those spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. God wants to give you abundant life. And if we don't put our identity in Christ, if we get wrapped up in doing our own will or seeking the praise of others, we're going to find ourselves in Satan's world where he came to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came to give you abundant life. Listen to Him this morning. He wants you to walk in all those spiritual blessings He has for you in Christ. Humble yourself before God and ask Him to search deep within your heart. Do we seek to do His will? Living for God's glory or your glory?